Well, thank you, Elder Jeff Richards. Take a while to get used to that one, Jeff. Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you again. I love your rooms. The last time I was in Sabbath services here with you, it's been a while. It was just that one little room over there, and there was no wiggle room. It was crowded. And then I came down on a trip maybe a year ago or so. I forget what it was, and it wasn't for Sabbath, but Larry brought me by and showed me what you all had done in the work here. And I said, wow, what a difference this makes. And you got more light, natural light coming in this way. You got a bigger room. It's just lovely and wonderful. So God has really blessed you. And to be able to have it 24/7 all the time is a blessing. We still have to take up and set down our church, you know, all the PA equipment, all the chairs every Sabbath, because we don't have that. Wanted to also update you in the fact, Larry suggested maybe he's been telling you this may be the last time I'm here, and so I gave them the news on this trip that plans have changed and I will not be retiring from full-time pastoring. Things can change in the church and the work mighty quick. And a need has arisen. And I will continue pastoring. In fact, I will be picking up another church to pastor. Right now, Leanne and I, you know how it goes in the church? Leanne and I live in the Seattle area. Bob Dix in Portland. We live up in the Seattle area. And I pastor the Seattle congregation. I'm also the pastor of Alaska. That's a long ways off. And the only way that works is that we have two fine elders up there. And also Mr. Earl Romer moved back this last year from Boise, Idaho. He's transferred back to Alaska. But I oversee that area. So Leanne and I make trips up there during the year. And we stay in touch. Today it's easy to stay in touch via phone, especially email. So we do that, and we have teleconferences together to discuss things in that area as well. But Mr. Don Hooser, who's one of our ministers, who's been pastoring the Cedro Woolley congregation, you know, just south of Vancouver, British Columbia. You know, that's down there is Bellingham, and then Cedro Woolley is another town there. We've been at a church. Mr. Stuart Siegel was the pastor there almost 15 years prior to Mr. Don Hooser. And Mr. Hooser is going to be hired full-time as a writer in our media department of the church. You've read a lot of Mr. Hooser's articles in the Good News Magazine, the Fruits of the Spirit, and many other subjects and all. So beginning in February, he's going to be a full-time employee writing, helping in the church's writing responsibilities. And one of the first assignments they've given him is to write an update and improve the church's correspondence course for the internet website, you know, and there are a lot of programs like that that he'll be working on and writing on. And so the need arose for someone to pastor Cedro Woolley congregation, and that's only about an hour and a half north of Seattle, actually maybe a little less. To Bellingham, it would be an hour and a half. To Cedro Woolley, a little less than that. And so we're not that terribly far away. We live in the north side of we live in a little town called Bothell, which is just on Lake Washington, on the north part of Lake Washington there. So we're on the right side of town. If we were on South Seattle, it would be, boy, you know, with the traffic in Seattle, it could be another hour's drive. So we're on the north side of town toward that area. So I can, boom, hop on the freeway and straight up north. So beginning first Sabbath in February, rather than retiring, Leanne and I will be pastoring both the Seattle congregation and the Cedro Woolley congregation. And they have about 90 members up there, if everybody came, about 90. And the attendance that we have in Bellevue, the last attendance was our highest so far, was 170-some. In the Bellevue congregation. So we have a pretty good number of people there. So I'm looking forward to it. You know, it's a matter of attitude and spirit and all. And so now my attitude has turned, and what was I going to do when I retired? I was going to try to do a lot more writing myself. So I'll let Mr. Hooser do the writing, and I'll keep doing the pastoring. And we enjoy that, Leanne and I. We love people. We're people. We enjoy being with God's people. And there's nothing more profitable and enjoyable than being able to teach the Word of God. And you have a wonderful and pastor and wife here that are dear friends of ours, and they love you all dearly and doing a wonderful job here. And we have good talks when we're together. We're staying with them, and they're wonderful hosts. And we can just sit and talk about our jobs and our lives as we're getting older. And our goal is to take good care of ourselves so we can last as long as possible. And we are thankful to have newer, younger ones coming along in the ministry to help carry on. We know God will work all of that out. So thank you all. You are God's people, and you've been around a long time. I can tell by looking at the gray hairs and the age and all, and just interacting with some of you. You know, were to add up all of our years of experience in God's church, it would add up to a lot, wouldn't it? And we know we've been going through some very unusual times, but God's in charge. That's how I kind of want to start off with my message. Here we are with a new president now of the United States of America. God is in charge. This is not going to be my sermon. I'm just working into the actual subject that I'm going to give you. I didn't vote. I know some do. That's a personal thing. Voting is a very personal issue, and I've got members in my congregation who did vote. I never asked them who they voted for, but they said, well, I just feel passionate about it, and I said, that's between you and God. I didn't vote except on my knees. I voted that God's will be done. I did tell him my preference. But knowing that my will and preference is not always what God has in mind, you learn to say, here's how I feel about things, God, but it may not be what you are working out. So where we are in prophecy, only God knows. Only God knows for sure about that. I might have my questions or my reservations about things, so I won't get into politics, okay? We can discuss politics, maybe personal things afterward. But here's the thing that we do know. God is in charge and God is in control, isn't he? He truly is. Barack Obama would not be the president of the United States unless it were God's will. Believe me, scriptures say that. I don't have time to go into that message, but the scriptures make it very clear. Paul made it very clear in Romans 13. Jesus made it very clear to Pilate, you wouldn't be where you are except that it comes from above, even the Roman Empire and the leaders there. Plenty of scriptures and examples to show that God is sovereign and completely in charge. So I can't control those things. I can't control who's going to be president, what lies ahead for the future. God can do that. What I'm going to talk to you today about and share with you, actually, is something that I can control. The only thing that I can control with God's help is my own life. So what I'm going to do here, January 2009, it's the beginning of a new year. I'll talk a little bit about Leanne and me and what we do when there's a new calendar year rolls around. We know this is not God's new year. His begins in the spring, sacred year. We know that. But every year, toward the end of another year, I go out, Leanne and I both, we get our new calendars. So here, I guess it was probably November that we went out and we got our new 2009 calendars. And we love the ones where you open it up and it's a whole month, 30 days at a time. And then next page is the next month, and both pages are 1 month of our planning calendar, and we each have one. And so we sit down together, and the first thing we do for that whole new year is we write in all the holy days. Those are a given, aren't they? All the Sabbaths are there, of course. All the holy days. And then we start, okay, what else is already scheduled for this year in our lives? Conferences, visits with family we try to plan, or a vacation that we want to get in This is kind of how we do. We start looking at that year, planning ahead, thinking ahead, and then we'll start thinking and talking about our new goals for ourselves for this next year. So for Leanne and me, this for 2009 was a big one. Rather than retiring, let's get recharged, take better care of ourselves, and keep working for years. That's a big change for 2009 for us. And how I'm going to approach this today is with seven questions. I have seven questions for each of us to think about and to answer. Seven of the most important questions for you to think about and answer in this new year, 2009. Because the only one that you can truly control and do something about is yourself. Your life can influence and help others. But the main one that I can take charge of and do better in this coming year is me. And as I am able to and help others, I will. But I can't make anybody change and grow, and neither can you. Only a has to come from that person's heart inside. And so here it was. First of all, before we get into these seven questions, I want to, maybe you've heard this, it's called SMART goals. In planning, it sometimes helps to use things that are easy to remember. And SMART, S-M-A-R-T, is an acronym for this. And so I've never forgotten it because SMART, S-M-A-R-T, SMART goals is what we need to have, and I'll explain that now. SMART stands for specific. If you really want to do something, if you really want to accomplish it, you've got to have an action plan, right? How many people have goals and desire to make changes? Never really happens because they don't have an action plan they stick with. SMART means this. SMART goals. It's easy to think my goals need to be SMART. Number one, specific. And what I'll do is use the matter of physical weight. I mean, we all sometimes would like to lose a few pounds. Unless you've been a Larry Walker who can, you know. I think he's gained maybe 5 pounds though recently. But specific in accomplishing any goal means you've got to be specific. Let's, as an example, then when I go through the questions, I'm going to ask you to come up with one goal for that question in 2009 to work on. Specific example would be, I want to lose 1 pound every month for this year. Now you might decide more than that, but I'm just going to say 1 pound. That's being very specific, isn't it? That's my goal for 2009. Rather than gaining a pound per month, I want to lose a pound per month. That's specific. SMART, next word, letter M, means measurable. It needs to be something you can measure, all right? You can step on a scale, right? You can weigh yourself every day. You could weigh yourself every week. You can weigh yourself once a month. You could measure it. Am I gaining or losing? So a goal needs to be measurable. A in SMART is attainable. Attainable. It means it's something that can be done. It needs to be attainable. The next one is realistic. Right? SMART, S-M-A-R-T, realistic. Now what's the difference between attainable and realistic? What if somebody weighed 300 pounds? We have a fine member, a gentleman in our congregation in Bellevue. That is his struggle and burden in life is his weight. He said he's been that way his whole life since he's been very young. And it's an incredible battle for him. And he's going to need special help. What if he said, I'm going to lose 200 pounds this next year? That's not realistic. It might be attainable with a doctor's help and special help and all of that, but it's not really realistic, is it? It would be better for him to say, my goal this next year, with, you know, how big he is and his struggle, my goal this next year is I want to lose maybe 50 pounds. Get all the help that I need and use 50 pounds. So that's the difference between attainable and realistic. Another example I've used, I've observed now that if you have $20 million, they can fly you out in outer space. Have you seen that? They'll take you up with the astronauts and various ones, and you can go. That's attainable, to fly in outer space, but for me, it's sure not realistic. So understand the difference. And then T, the word T means timely or time-related. In other words, when you have a goal, set the time that you want to accomplish that goal. Because some people say, well, I'm going to do this, and a year from now, well, did you do that? No, I didn't accomplish that. I'll get it done next year. You give yourself a time limit. It's timely. 2009, here are the goals that I have, and you have an action plan. So just kind of remember that. It really helps to have an action plan and to be specific, to be able to measure your progress, that the goal is attainable, it can be done, and that it is a realistic goal, and you set a time limit for achieving it. Now let's go on to those seven questions. Here's the first one. What can I do to improve my relationship with God? Remember, for each of these, what I'm asking you to do is to think of, you don't necessarily have to come up with that right now, but while I'm just going through the importance of this, something might come to your mind. So my question for us for 2009 is, what can I do to improve my relationship with God? One thing. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. I think we all realize that our relationship with God is the most important relationship in our whole life. Everything else is dependent upon that relationship with God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here's the old man, Apostle John, in his 90s, writing here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and so here's an eyewitness, which we have looked upon, he's talking about Jesus Christ, of course, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, and here's the key thing, our fellowship, and that's an amazing word that God uses, isn't it, in his Bible, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John says, these things we write to you that your joy, or our joy, NIV says, may be full. And so a truly happy life, a truly successful life, as we all know, has to come from that personal, individual, private relationship with God. You've got to be a person who reads the Bible, if you can, on your knees sometimes. Doesn't have to be on your knees as you get older and have arthritis and it's painful. But it doesn't hurt to get on your knees beside the bed and spread out the Word of God and say, Father, speak to me and help me to hear your voice, for I seek you. And so that relationship with God and coming to know God personally is something that you achieve only privately, by yourself, in a private room, seeking God through prayer and study. And to neglect that is to neglect the most important thing in our lives, a personal relationship with God. Let's notice John 14, one final scripture on this one. I only have a couple of scriptures to try to illustrate the point, the importance of each question. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. for Jesus here. It says, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us or reveal yourself to us and not to the world? You know, how will you reveal yourself to us, your disciples? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Of course, you have to read it and study it to know it, to keep it. And my Father will love him. And notice this part. It's always, at least this reached me. And we will come to him, to that person. We will come to them in spirit and make our home with them. We will live with them. God wants to live with us. He wants to live in our homes. He wants to live in our lives. God wants a relationship with us, a family relationship. That's what he desires. And so all we have to do, as you all know, this is not new truth, but on the other hand, every one of these questions that I ask for 2009, there's tremendous room for growth spiritually. And so my first question is, and I ask this of myself, and Leanne and I do, what can I do to improve my relationship with God? That means with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How can I improve my quality time with God? How can I do it? Maybe I let myself get distracted too much. Maybe I put other things first. I don't know. That's what we each have to analyze, don't we? But there is no greater joy in life than this relationship with our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I know you all know what I mean because you've been around a long time. But as with all relationships, relationships take work and effort. And there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Let's go to the second question. What can I do to improve my relationship with others, especially family and friends? Another important goal Leanne and I are working on for 2009. We do it together. We're thankfully we have that. No, some of you may not be able to do it with a mate or a partner. They may not be spiritually oriented, may not understand some of these things, but you can do it yourself. What can I do to improve my relationship with others, especially family and friends? As you all know, apart from having a relationship with God, nothing in life is more important than our relationships with others. That's what life is all about. As you get older, you understand that more. When I was younger, my goals were success in life, and making more money in sports and these kind of things, success, self. More, although those things don't have to be selfish, but they can be. And as I grew older, I began to realize, you know, when my funeral comes or when I'm dead and there's a memorial service or a funeral service, I wonder if people will think of me is that this man most of all loved people and that people were the most important things in his life. That's the most important thing. Let's see what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. That's in the, what we sometimes call the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:9. And here's where he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Marriages need peacemakers, right? Family relationships need someone who's a peacemaker in that family. Emotions get involved. Anger gets involved. Hurts get involved. And so what I need to ask myself, my wife, all of us, as we enter this new year, am I a peacemaker when it comes to relationships, or a troublemaker when it comes to relationships? Do I pass on gossip? Or do I try to, you know, if somebody's got a problem and they're sinning and what they're doing is wrong, sin is sin. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, that in order to improve relationships with others, especially family and friends, you have to learn to be a peacemaker and at least do your very best by going to God, asking for His Spirit. God, give me a different spirit, a positive spirit, to try to be a peacemaker in relationships. And some people are better at this than others. And let's look at what he added to that in verse 44. He went on to say, we know this well, I say to you, love your enemies. That's hard to do. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. These are difficult things to do. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you could pray for somebody who's an enemy and persecute you, and you could pray, God, please bless them with repentance. Right? Bless them with repentance. I mean, God, please, I don't want to hate them. I don't want to have anger. But from my perspective, this person is not living your way of life, not obeying you. I pray for them. I love them with your love, and I want them to be in your kingdom. I want them to make it. Please bless them with repentance. Bless them. And those who persecute you, he says, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And so that's a wonderful goal to be striving for. And I'm sure that you could probably write down one relationship or one person for 2009 that you would like to see an improved relationship with. It's an admirable goal, isn't it? I would say one, my wife and I have worked upon this with our son Steve. We have two children, a daughter, Leah. Leah married L.G. Gibson Jr., and they attend the church in Bellevue. So we're blessed to have a daughter and grandchildren attending in our congregation there. But our son, Steve, grew up in the church. Both of our children were born in the church, grew up in the church. Our son, Steve, during the 1995 division and conflict that went on within the church, dropped out. He was living in another city, another town, another church area, and there's tremendous conflict and division in that church. Some were loyal to Pasadena and some were not, and some were doing this, some were doing that. And it became such a mess, he just stopped coming. And then his marriage at that time disintegrated and fell apart, and things just were spiraling down for him and all. And it took a lot. Leanne and I had to. There were a lot of things that we all have experienced in relationships. But we were alienated from our son for one full year. He would never respond to any call or letter, email, anything, because, you know, we didn't understand all the things going on in his life and some of the things that led to the divorce, and we weren't real positive and supportive toward him and what was going on. So we didn't see him, hear from him, have any contact with him, at least for a full year. And then we began to realize, and each year we do this, we go through our goals. We need to get things turned around here with our son. And so we would pray about it, and we would fast about it, and we would just keep reaching out to him and pray, God, you know, help us with this. We want to reconnect and establish a relationship with our son, Steve. Steve is in advertising. He's has a incredible success. He's worked at in Portland for Kennedy Wyden, the largest independent advertising agency in the world. Their main account is Nike. They've had them forever, Nike account. So Steve has great talents and abilities in advertising and has gone all the way from the bottom of the field to the top of the field. And one of the things we prayed for Steve for years is, God, bring our son back to you eventually and use his talents to your glory in your church and in your work. That's written down. We've got seven things we've written down in prayer for Steve. They're slowly beginning to happen. God works in different ways, but Steve remarried, and he married a Jewish girl. Interesting, isn't it? He knew more about Sabbath than she did, though. She wasn't a real religious Jewish girl. And so she was really fascinated when she found out we keep the Sabbath and the holy days and all. And she's Jewish by culture and tradition and all, but not real religious. But anyway, believe it or not, he married a girl and her name is Rachel. Remarried, Rachel. And it was Rachel who began to tell Steve, you need to contact your parents. You know, your parents are important because she's real close to hers. And she kept urging and pushing Steve, and finally he did. And she is a lovely girl. We love Rachel. She's not a church member. She's a Jew. Unconverted one. She's not even sure God exists. But she's as sweet as can be. And we know she will know someday. So this is kind of the relationship thing. Each of us have our own story, our own relatives and all. And I've got a brother who's a few years younger than me, that he's been the black sheep of the family. He divorced a sweetheart of a girl that we all still love. She's still more a part of our family than my brother is. I haven't had any contact with my brother for a year or more, and I've got to repent of that. He's reclusive, and again, another whole story, but I wrote that down as we were talking, and Leanne will put the pressure on me before January is over. I'm going to reestablish contact with my brother. I've got that on my desk. Call Ken, my brother, and start reestablishing that contact. He lives in Idaho, right up in the Northwest. So what can I do to improve my relationship with others, especially family and friends in 2009? I want to move forward and do better. I hope you do too. Question number three. What can I do to improve my physical and emotional health? That's a great challenge for us as we age, isn't it? I'm one who doesn't throw rocks or stones at anybody. I recognize there are all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses and problems today and of all kinds, every kind. And sometimes there's not a lot you can do about it. Sometimes it can be inherited. It can be genetic. It can be all kinds of factors for some of our health problems and issues. But even knowing that now, read a scripture with me. God knows each of us, and he knows our health, and it's in his hands. God's in charge of our life. He's in charge of our health. If he allows us to have a serious health trial or an affliction, he can use that to his glory. He can use it now, and he can use it in the future in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I'm going to be talking about those things maybe that we can do something about, and we should. Sometimes we just don't do the things that we should to improve our physical and emotional health. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. God inspired Paul to say, writing to God's people in Corinth, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? We know the Holy Spirit is not a person, it's the power of God, which you have from God, and you are not your own. Now, what got my attention a long time ago was when this struck me, wait a minute. You know, we could have the attitude, well, I'll eat what I want to eat. I'll drink what I want to drink. It's my body. But I look at this and I say, wait a minute, it's not my body. I gave it to God when I was baptized. I gave him my life. Christ gave me his. He died for me. God, I give you my life. And that's what Christianity and our calling and baptism is all about. And he goes on, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, our body and our spirit are God's. They belong to God. So, the question that you can ask yourself and things that I had to do, I still have my tonsils. I almost died in Ambassador College as a student. I did not take care of myself. I neglected my sleep at one point. I wasn't eating right. And I still have my tonsils. And one thing I've always gotten growing up as a child is strep throat. And I got it at Ambassador College. And I got an infection in my tonsils. And this was in early 1960s. And, you know, we didn't really go to hospitals and doctors as much back then. And so I got sicker and sicker. I don't know if Larry remembers this or not. But I got sicker and sicker and sicker, worse and worse and worse. The swelling, I looked like a bullfrog. I was so puffed up with poison and infection, I literally looked like a bullfrog. And friends would come in and try to rub me, and I'd say, don't touch me. The poison had spread to my whole body, and it was so painful that I didn't want them to touch me. And I got to where I couldn't eat, I couldn't drink, and it was getting hard to breathe. So I knew I was finally getting close to death, and I crawled into the prayer room. They had prayer closets there. I crawled into the prayer closet, and I couldn't speak. So I just cried out in my mind, God, either heal me or let me die. I can't stand this any longer. But I promise you, God, you know, here I am. You know, I know I'm God is calling me. He's working with me. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not doing a lot of it. And I said, I promise that if you heal me, I will obey you for the rest of my life and do whatever you want me to do. And I really meant it. And you know what happened? Instantly. This is the only time it's ever happened in my life. Instantly, all that swelling was right here. It just went, totally disappeared. The pain disappeared. And I was shocked by that instant healing. Got up and walked out of that prayer closet and went on with my life. But I've never forgotten that. You can tell that, right? And I've gotten sick again because, you know, I'm still human. But God showed me, okay, Denny, I will heal you and I'll give you a chance to keep your word. And I'm still keeping it. So along the way in my life, I've had to work on my weight. I'm only 5'8". I'm pretty stocky. I love ice cream. That's my weakness. I love a good ice cream. Man, I could eat it. Yeah. I'll tell them a little humor always helps, and I won't keep you overtime. But I love ice cream so much. My wife loves cake and baked things. Oh, she's a good baker. But I love ice cream. And so this was, we were living in Pasadena at the time, and I'd get up at night sometimes and go in and sneak some ice cream, you know, because she would tell me not to eat so much. So I was doing that one night. I'd get the half-gallon thing and just eat right out of it. Especially vanilla. That's my favorite flavor. I love a real true vanilla, because you can add fruit, you can add chocolate, you can add anything. But anyway, I was eating away this vanilla ice cream at night. I thought she was asleep, and I heard her get up. So I'm usually pretty quick getting it back in, but I ended up putting it up in the cupboard. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Somebody got there. I put it up in the cupboard, and she walked in. I have a glass of water. You know. Guess where she goes? Cupboard. There's my half gallon of ice cream sitting there. Got caught. So she's... Your sins will find you out, yeah. So that's something I've had to work on in that area. Larry and Karen know a lot about these various kind of issues, but I grew up in an alcoholic family. My father was an alcoholic. A good man when he was sober, worked hard worker. He just, you know, alcoholism, addiction was not really understood back in those years as much as it is today, but he was a true alcoholic. And whenever he drank, he would lose control, and some people get silly and happy. My dad would get angry and mad and violent when he drank, and fistfights were common and blood and all kinds of things. So I was the oldest of five children, and the way I dealt with his anger and alcoholism was I retreated into my own little shell and my own little life, you know. Or I just retreated and had no relationships. I survived within myself and with my studies and with my sports, and never dated one single time throughout my entire years in high school. Never had one date, never had any close friends or anything. So I had those issues to deal with in my life, shut down emotions. And it wasn't until God called me into his church that I even began to understand that I was the adult child of an alcoholic and what that had done to me emotionally. So what can I do to improve my physical and emotional health? Those are issues as well. And so it's through, you know, and I still work on these things, and Leanne knows that. So I ask these questions of my congregation. Are you willing to seek help and advice from others? After beginning to see certain things in my life, I began to realize I wasn't the only one. There were others. I don't have to mention names, but I began to learn from others who'd already been there before me. A lot of these issues, I could learn from them. Are you willing to join a support group if necessary? I'm one who believes in and is a supporter of and has been involved in and continues to support. Support group is where you get a group of people, for instance, they want to stop drinking, like AA, and their one goal is to give up alcohol. And they, with unconditional love, will support one another in that goal, or whatever the issue may be. And it's a powerful thing, small group dynamics, small support groups, because all of a sudden, like I was, you come out of isolation and being a loner. My natural tendency is to be a loner. Go into my cave, my office, shut the door, leave me alone. But that's not good. It's not healthy to be a loner. God didn't make us to be loners. So are you willing, and I ask people this and have encouraged, are you willing to join a support group to get the help you need to overcome whatever it is in your life you may need help with? Another question, are you willing to seek professional counseling outside the church if necessary, if needed? Seek the right kind of professional counseling. We aren't experts in everything in the church or in the ministry. We have God's word as the basis of all truth and knowledge, yes, and that's good. But we don't know everything about every problem and addiction and psychological and emotional issue. And sometimes if you can find a professional counselor who specializes in that area, especially if they have biblical values or, you know, are Christian in their orientation, I've found help available for people. So that's why I ask people, what can I do to improve my physical and emotional health? Write down one thing for 2009 that you know you could do better on. Question number four. What can I do to be better organized and use my time wisely? Why is this important? I'll tell you why. If you come into my office, I'm not a real beaver in my personality part. My couch becomes my filing system. The floor becomes my filing system. My wife is more of a high beaver. Beavers, you know, they're organized and diligent and all that kind of thing, an organization. And I'm not. You walk out into my garage. I mean, it's not horrible. I don't love junk and filth and stuff like that. But closets, garages, office. My wife is a wonderful housekeeper. But we have made it a goal of ours together. At the beginning of the week, every week, we're going to decide on one project. If you go into my office, you should see some of my files and stuff. She goes in there and tries to clean it out, and she's found files on people that were dead 5, 10 years ago. Whatever. It's just I never have time to clean them out, or certainly don't do it. And it's important. To save a little time, I'll just give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. I think you all know that one. He's not the author of confusion. And there have been times, I'm not a stone thrower, but you go into people's homes and boy, it's confusion. They're just not doing this properly. God is the God and the author of organization and cleanliness. We all know these things. So it's very important, because if you let your house or car, and that's another thing that I need to keep cleaned out and organized and not junky, because it's been a proven fact that if you let your car and your house and your closet and your office and your garage become junky and cluttered, your mind is that way. You know, it's kind of a reflection of, I guess I can live with junk and clutter and piles and disorganized. I guess I can live with that. For me, I begin to feel disorganized and cluttered and frustrated, because it really is. I'm out of sync with God's way. And so it's not getting it all done at one time, but a little at a time. Leanne and I are going to work on that and improve our lives and get it more in order with God's way. Orderliness and cleanliness, one drawer at a time, one closet at a time, whatever it needs to be. Oh, I forgot my shed out in the backyard. Right. That's another whole project that's going to take a while. You should see the stuff I've got piled in that. Stuff I haven't used in 10 years. But I always say, well, I don't throw it away. I might need it. I'm going to have to get tough. And the other scripture I won't turn there is Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 says, redeem the time, that we are to redeem the time and to be wise in the use of our time. Our time is our life. And I see a lot of you sitting here, as we grow older, we realize that even more, don't we? Time is precious. Time is our life. Now, I'm not saying work all the time. That's one of the things Larry and Karen and Leanne and I were talking about. It also is very important to take time for relaxation, rejuvenation, fun. If you're a workaholic, you know, you can experience burnout and emotional problems a lot sooner and a lot easier in your life. So redeeming the time, though, means using your time in a wise, beneficial way. So an area to think about and look at your life and look at your time. See if you maybe have addictions. Television is a wonderful thing. Leanne and I just, you know, got a new one and we're enjoying it very much. But, you know, we love good movies. You just have to make sure you don't just become addicted to something, right? Make sure that you don't become addicted to it. Let's go on to question 5. What can I do to improve my financial life and the way I use money? What can you do here in 2009? What decision can you make? And you can maybe make more than one, but all I'm suggesting that is under each of these questions, you come up with the most important goal you think you should have for this coming year, and then be smart with that plan of action and accomplish it. What can I do to improve my financial life and the way I use money? Now then, let me give this qualification. In today's economic times, there are many people under unusual financial stress. You know, some have lost homes, jobs, may need help legitimately from others. We do have tough times sometimes. We can have ups and downs financially. We all know that. But let's look at the importance of money, regardless of how much we have. And it isn't, the question isn't how much we have, although we certainly need a certain minimum amount to live on. Let's look at a principle in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, where Jesus spoke about money. Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. And here's where he said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. And he who is unjust in that which is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's what he calls, you know, money is a root of much evil, a root of much evil in the world, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That means God's kingdom and eternal life and what lies ahead. So how we learn to handle our money and use money, Jesus said, is important. It is important. And most of us have not been given any training. I didn't have one single class through my high school years or my college years before going to Ambassador. I went to college, to engineering school. Never had one single class on smart financial planning or budgeting or anything. My mom and dad never told me anything about it. I just didn't do it. Never been taught about anything. And that came later after I was called, began to understand God's principles of having a budget and striving to live within your budget and not just like our society became. We all know whatever you want, you buy it. This society encourages that, especially on credit. So we know that. It's been such a serious problem. So examine your financial life. You may just be on a fixed income and You have very little to live on. I don't know. But the important thing is, what are you doing with what God has given you? How do you use it? Do you use it wisely? Do you pray about it? Do you say, God, help me not to spend this on something that is bad for me, harmful for me or my family or my children? Give me wisdom in the use of money. Guide me, show me, help me to talk to people who are smarter than I am with the use of money. Help me to be humble enough to seek advice and help maybe and counsel on how to get out of debt. How to get out of debt, except maybe for a mortgage, house mortgage, or maybe a car you have to have. But a lot of the debt that people have today, as you know, a lot of it is credit card debt, just buying more clothes than they need or buying every electronic gadget, get the latest updated electronic gadget. A lot of people live on credit cards. And maybe what we're going to have to learn, maybe what's going to begin to happen, is that we're going to have to learn to cut down on our standard of living and get prepared. I look at the book of Acts, and you know what is revealed there is that there's a time when the brethren had to sell some of the things they had to help one another, remember? And they were pooling resources to help beginning to live together. Now, I wonder if we will gradually, you know, we may go through an economic, I don't know, it's not over yet, is it? We don't know exactly. Looks like things are getting a little worse in the economy. Some say it'll be over in 2009 and get better. We'll have to wait and see. But we need to be realizing that our way of life and having all the, you know, Leanne and I live in a 1,500 square foot home, one level. We're used to having our privacy. What if our son and daughter lost his job completely? You know, families are beginning to have to learn to live together, support one another, maybe friends having to share incomes to afford one place to live. Sure will help if you love one another, won't it? And if we've been practicing being peacemakers and getting along, God may allow those times to come where we have to begin to get used to, well, I'm not going to have a great big home with umpteen rooms and just live there by myself. Things could change, so we need to get ready. But let's notice this proverb, Proverbs 15:16. Come what may, financially. Let's read Proverbs 15:16. Here is what it says. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Now, it's always, that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Better to have God in your life and to love God and to fear, in that sense, respect to God and honor God, to have Him in your life and to have very little physically. That's much, much better than becoming rich and having trouble and problems in the world. So look at your life. See what you can do to improve your financial life and the way you spend and use money. And then number six, what can I do to be a better servant of others following Christ's example? In other words, for 2009, how can I do better in serving others? Can I write more cards of encouragement? Can I make a few more phone calls to the sick? Can I visit someone who can't get out? You know, you could write down, who are the people that I could reach out to? In so many different ways we could be of service. In the church, in the community. And that's one of the reasons Leanne and I, you know, have reconsidered. I could have told Jim Franks, no, Jim, you know, I made up my mind. I want to retire. I'm beginning to get the feeling just a little bit maybe God doesn't want me to retire. Back in 1995, when things with Worldwide happened, you know, we had begun to think about, even then, what's that, 12 years ago, I'm 71, almost 72 now. So that's, I was just, what, around 60, maybe, like 59, 60, when all that happened, maybe late 50s. And so you begin to think about retirement off in the future. That happened, started all over with United. Forget about retirement. We didn't have anything. Didn't even have an income until, God, we didn't know what was going to happen, as you know. But it did, and here we are. So 12, 13 years later in United, start thinking about, well, I'm getting into my 70s, but I think about retirement. So I do. I think about retirement, kind of makes an announcement about it, and then boom, things starts all over. Now not one church locally, but two. So I'm beginning to get it. God, maybe he doesn't want us to retire, Larry. And so... So Leanne and I are thinking, what can we do to be better servants of others following Christ's example? And all of these things that I'm sharing with you today, one important thing is to take better care of ourselves, to be positive in attitude and the way we think, because there are times when you get to our ages, you get tired a lot quicker and easier. And when I get tired and weary, the emotions can get involved and, you know, you begin to think negatively and you begin to feel negative, and I just stop it and say, just depend on God and trust in him and keep going. I won't go to the scriptures. There's so many examples of Christ, you know, Matthew 20, 25 through 28, where he said, I have come to serve. I have come to serve, not be served. And he was speaking to his disciples. Don't be like the Gentiles. Follow my example. I have come to serve, not be served. He is our role model and our example. And we all know when that day comes, when our life is over, we're either in the grave and resurrected, or we live till Christ comes back and we're changed. I love Matthew 25, verse 21, 23, right in there. I want to hear those words. I'll bet you do too. When I'm standing in front of Jesus, maybe it's time to freeze, you know, because I think he'll welcome each of us personally, individually, into his kingdom, into his family. And when he looks you in the eyes and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you a few things to do in the church, and you were faithful in your calling. You never gave up and you never quit. And you learned and you grew. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we all want to hear those words. Keep going. So what can I do to be a better servant of others? I can keep on going. Leanne and I can together. Keep doing our best as long as God gives us the healthy minds and the healthy emotions and the healthy bodies that we need to keep going and to keep serving. And then the last one, the last question. What can I do to develop my talents and abilities to better serve God and help do his work? In other words, for me, for you, it's what can I do that I haven't already done in the development of my human talents and abilities that God has given me? What can I do to improve, to be a better servant of God and helping to do his work? And let's close with scriptures on this last point. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know how you feel about yourself. I don't know how you were treated as a child growing up. That can determine your self-esteem, what you think of yourself, how you feel about yourself. If you were put down a lot, corrected a lot, spoken to negatively, corrected and rebuked and told that you were stupid or a failure. You know, a lot of people grow up with very, very negative self-image. But every single child, every human being that God has created have individual unique gifts and abilities. I think we all know that. Ephesians 4, verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God has, every human being is unique. Every human being is special. We know that. Every child, no matter how many you have, they have unique personality, unique temperament, unique qualities. And parents see that. We all have that. So I've never met anyone who does not have gifts and talents and abilities and skills. God gives them personality traits and temperament. We're all different in those ways, or that they have some have, like Larry and I were talking, about intelligence. You used to think it was math, science, how brilliant you are. And, you know, finally, Goldman, I guess it was, came out with a book, And he was talking about the importance of emotional intelligence. How mature emotionally, and how that determines your ability to be effective and serve in life, not just IQ. In verse 16, I think we all know this. We all have abilities. We just have to let God use them and ask Him to help us to use what He's given us. Whatever it is He's given us, let's learn how to use it to serve Him and help others, from whom the whole body, referring back to Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, every member, does its share, causes growth of the body, the church, for the edifying of itself in love. Helps the church to grow. Why? Why should we edify one another, build one another up? Because we want to make it ourselves, and we want to help others make it into God's kingdom. But what is our commission as a church? It's to take it out to others, isn't it? To preach the gospel, the truth, to the world. That's why. And the more loving we are as a people of God and all doing our share, the better the church is going to be able to do its work. And United is, we're still working on that. My whole heart is in United. I want to stick. I'm not one that waffles and whiffles, and I recognize that there are other people out there that are members of God's church and other groups. I know that. I know a lot of them. You know, we all used to be together in Worldwide, and God let that happen, didn't He? And one of the things that I think about, and I'm just done, and I'll be done, is that, you know, God's looking down and He knows who are His people. He sees who they are, where they are on the face of the earth. And I think, God, where's, you know, the love? You know, where's the love that we need to have for one another in the church of God? Maybe He's looking at hearts and minds to find that out and preparing us for a time in the future. Some of us were talking about that. We're headed toward tough times as a nation, brethren. We know that eventually. And maybe it'll be that time in the future when things get really hard, that those who are brethren, who keep the Sabbath and the holy days and love God and love His truth and love one another, will begin to come back together again as one body. In closing, here we are at the beginning of 2009. Have you set any new goals? Have you sat down and talked to somebody about them? Or if you're alone, have you prayed about them? And I hope you will take these 7 questions, pray about them, meditate on them. I think Larry recently gave a sermon about how to have a happy new year. But we're all different in the things that way we present them and how God uses us. And so I encourage you for 2009 to look at your life and set some smart goals, okay, for yourself. And since I'm not retiring, I'm sure I will see you again. Leanne and I will look forward to that. You're a wonderful group of God's people.